Good morning, CAMCC. Welcome this morning. Will you please stand with us?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Let's sing it. There's a praise.
There's a praise that we release. There's an anthem of the free. When you know what you've been rescued from, worship fills your lungs. It's a sound of love redeemed.
Come on, church, lift your hands.
Lift your hands if you've been forgiven, brought into the land of the living. There's freedom in this house.
Lift your voice.
How smooth of a transition was that? Hey, church, there's just a lot of things going on right now in everybody's lives within this room. And we could just continue to worship and or sing songs that point us to Jesus, which is totally awesome. But I think something that I want to just take the time to be able to do right now is to pray. If you would just pray for the people that are around you and the season that they're going through, whether it be with their kids, with their marriage, their job, relationships, their finances. This is a really heavy season for a lot of people in this room. And praise God that you guys are still willing to come together to be with the body. But what I want to do is actually give you that opportunity to be with the body and pray with one another. So would you just turn to a couple people and take a couple minutes just to pray together in small groups as we lift up the name of Jesus and ask that his peace that surpasses all understanding would come and fall into this room, that the sovereignty of God would be reminded of as we trust and lean on him as our anchor, as it talks about in Hebrews. So let's just spend some time in prayer, church. Lord, we lean on you this morning, God. And I pray that you would remind us that when we were weak, that you were strong. And God, when we think and perceive that we're strong, God, that you are stronger. Lord, we lean into your sovereignty. We lean into trusting you, Lord. And know that, God, that your presence is here. Your Holy Spirit walks beside us. We have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit once we believe in you, Lord. And I just pray that the authority in the name of Jesus, God, would be what we cling to, Lord.
Every time I call your name, the gates of
So we've been reading a book called How to Worship a King. And one of the ideas that struck me is the idea that we are priests. This comes out of 1 Peter 2:9, beautiful verse that has been read throughout the centuries. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Isn't that beautiful? And I guess the question is, like, what's the role of a priest? And I think it's twofold. The first is to minister to the heart of God. And the second is to minister to each other, to the hearts of people. And I think sometimes in the church, we get it twisted, right? We go either too much one way or the other. If we focus all on ministering to God, we don't focus on ministering to people. Or we focus on ministering to people, and we don't focus on ministering to God. But if we look out through the Bible, we see King David. I mean, he provided a really good example of this, of how, you know, he would minister to God's heart, and God really loved it. He would do that through music. He would do that through prayer, through the word. And I just want to challenge you today, as we're here in worship, that you would just meditate on the fact that, you know, we're here not for fun, not so people can see us, not for any other reason, that we want to show, we want to minister to God's own heart through our singing, through the music, through our prayers, as well as ministering to each other. So let's do that together this morning.
Name for all my life, and still find more to love each time. Jesus be the name ever on my lips. It's sweeter every time that I call on it. There's just something about your name. There's just something about your name. There's just something about your name that makes me cry holy. There is no other name. There is no other name. There is no other name. Jesus, you're worthy. You have been the friend who never left. I won't forget your faithfulness. Jesus be the name ever on my lips. It's sweeter every time that I call on it. There's just something about your name. There's just something about your name. There's just something about your name that makes me cry holy. There is no other name. There is no other name. There is no other name. Jesus, you're worthy. There's just something about your name. There's just something about your name. There's just something about your name that makes me cry holy. There is no other name. There is no other name. There is no other name. Jesus, you're worthy.
Your name can heal. Your name can make the storm be still. Your name can make, never will. Jesus, Jesus, the bread of life broken for us. The wounded and the worthy one. The first, the last, and soon to come. Jesus, Jesus, the King who
presence this morning. Father, there's so much power in your name. when we speak Jesus, chains break. Father, we're focused back on you. And we want to be in your presence this morning and surrender everything that we have going on, Father, and just call on the name of Jesus. Let's sing this out. You guys know this one.
I'm caught up in your presence, and I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. No, Jesus, you don't owe me anything, and more than anything that you can do, I just want you.
Sing it out, I'm sorry.
And I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Oh, take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you.
Open my heart to you.
And I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough. Oh, take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you.
I'm caught up in your presence.
I'm caught up in your presence. And I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught.
Just one more time, just the voices only.
I'm caught up in your. And I just
lift it up, church.
The Savior of the world. welcome Camarillo Community Church. Wasn't that an amazing time, a powerful time of prayer and worship that we just had right now? Man, I agree with Pastor Kelly that the church can often be a place where the burdened and broken and those who need Jesus come, and that this is a place where you're able to share those things. And I don't know about you guys, but I was so blessed by that prayer. So thankful to Pastor Kelly for being so sensitive to the workings of the Holy Spirit to take time in the service to do that. Well, as we get ready for today's preaching, I'm the one who will be sitting underneath God's word with you guys today. My name is Jacob. I'm the associate preaching pastor here. So thankful to be serving in this church and to be part of such an amazing church family. How many of you guys here are appreciative to belong to Camarillo Community Church? Yeah. Amen. What an amazing church body we have here. So thankful. Well, if you found yourself visiting here today, maybe this is your first time, maybe one of your first couple of times here, I want to let you know that you found yourself at a church where we place the Bible over everything. We as a church, we really value the authority of the scriptures, and we place it over everything. And secondly, we're a church that believes in being loving towards everyone. That no matter where you come from, no matter what walk of life or what stage of life you're in, just know that you have a place here at Camarillo Community Church. May not mean that we agree on everything, but that you are welcomed here. And lastly, we're a church that desires to see community impact everywhere. We don't allow the gospel to be simply head knowledge that we keep to ourselves, but we believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is so transformative that it makes a difference in our lives to the extent that we want to see others people's lives transformed for the sake of the gospel. And so we desire to see community impact everywhere. Amen, church? Okay, well, just a couple of, a little bit of business before we go into the message. I just want to let you guys know that growth group signups start today. If you've never been a part of a growth group, it's a place where you can get connected, where you can be more than just a visitor, more than just an attendee here at church. I know that some of you guys come to church and you very much feel like you're going under the radar. You're sitting in a seat. You don't really know people by name here in this building, maybe just passing relationships, and you just feel like you are kind of one of the crowd here in this place, and we want to say, come be a part of the family, right? We want you guys to go from the crowd, and we want to invite you in to the family, and growth groups are an amazing place for you to go and do that. So I'm going to be out at the table after service. If you guys would like to join a growth group, we would invite you to come over. You could sign up for our membership class. You can sign up for one of our parenting class, one of our different growth groups. We have a new Foundations of the Faith class that is a sort of Christianity 101. If you would like to attend that class, we'll have sign-ups out there in the front after service. Now, with all of that business out of the way, let's go ahead and get to the meat here. And so as I open up today's message, many of you guys may know that for the past 2 years, I've had a little bit of a journey with working out and going to the gym and trying to get stronger than Pastor Kenny, okay? Which I succeeded a while ago, Let's not consider the fact that he had a life-altering surgery on his shoulder. But I started 2 years ago to attend the gym. And going to the gym, I started off at a very, Kenny probably remembers these days, where I started off not very strong. And in many ways, as I looked around the gym, I felt like I was very weak in comparison to a lot of people. And as I went into the gym, I noticed a lot of people that were exceptionally strong. They were built. They were big. They lifted big weight. And I remember idolizing that so much. I was like, wow, maybe one day I could be there. And that one day is still kind of going on for me. But I remember thinking to myself, one day I could be that person who is strong, who is built, who looks like they could take on a tank or a bear or something like that. I want to be that kind of guy, that kind of man. And I remember going, and there was this guy who lifted a lot of weights. Right, he was there, and just this big guy, and he had his headphones on. I remember approaching him. And I went up to this man, and I'm like, hey, dude, I think that it's so cool that you're able to lift all of that weight. One day, I want to become like you. And he had his headphones in, and he looked at me and then looked back to his exercise and just kept on going. And and I was like, okay, that was awkward. And, you know, and not to throw shade, maybe he was in a rush listening to music, you know, and somebody distracting him from his workout was a little bit of an inconvenience. But I remember looking at that man, and I was like, oh, man, I felt so low, right? I felt like, you know, here's this guy sitting up top here. He's so strong, so able-bodied. And here I am kind of at the bottom of the totem pole. And I felt like I wasn't worthy to be in this guy's presence, right? And I'm sure that wasn't his intention, but that's the way that I felt. And the reason why I bring this up is because I think if we're honest with ourselves, that we look at Jesus sometimes in the same way. That we say, okay, Jesus, you're all the way up here. You are high and lifted up. You are great and glorious. And last week was all that, right? It was all Jesus being lifted high. As we go and study through the book of Colossians, we learn that last week is the foundational passage to the book. A passage that exalts Jesus above everything else, that lifts him high. And as we consider what it is to follow this man named Jesus Christ, we understand that Jesus is not just merely a man, but that he is God, very God in the flesh, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God Most High. And that's what we talked about last week. And if we're being honest with ourselves, sometimes our experience would tell us, well, if somebody is great and if somebody has renown, then maybe they're distant. Maybe they are unapproachable. Maybe this person is too good for me to be in their presence. And sometimes, maybe implicitly, maybe subconsciously, we treat Jesus in that same way. And as we look at this book that lifts Jesus so high and that presents Jesus as such an amazing king, I want you guys to understand one truth about Jesus. Is that not only is he high and holy, but he is also gentle and lowly, and he is near to you today, and he wants to be known by you. So consider this for a minute, that the God who created this universe wants to know you. You, sitting in this room, person who came in, who's insignificant in so many ways, who feels like a failure in most areas of your life, that God desires to know you. And so as we open up today's passage, as we open up our text in Colossians today, I want to propose this overarching question to you, and it's simply this, that Jesus is supreme, but don't let that fool you. He is not distant. So what does that mean for me? What does that mean for a sinner like me? Jesus is supreme, but he is not distant. What does that mean for a sinner like me? That Jesus would invite me in, the Most High God, that he would invite me in and desire to know me. What does that mean for a failure, a person who doesn't have everything put together, somebody who looks at other people and says to himself, I wish I could be like that person. What does this Savior have to offer to a person like me? And the very first thing that we're going to see is that this great Savior comes near to save great sinners. That this great Savior comes near to save great sinners. That a part of Jesus' greatness, what makes Jesus so high and lifted up, is not that he is so high and holy. And yes, we worship Jesus because of that. But a part of Jesus' glory is that he comes down near to the brokenhearted. And he comes near to those who feel rejected, dejected, depressed, thrown out by society, those of us whom know to ourselves that we don't have everything put together. And Jesus comes and says, that is the type of person that I want to be with, that this great Savior comes to save great sinners. I want you guys to see this here in verse 21 and 22 of Colossians chapter 1. If you guys don't have a print Bible, we have one. We have the words up here on the screen. I'm going to invite you guys to read with me, starting in verse 21. And the Word of God says this, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You, hostile, alienated, doing evil deeds, have been reconciled to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in him. So Jesus, being supreme but not distant, what does this mean for me as a sinner? And we see that this great Savior comes near to save great sinners. That this great Savior comes near to save great sinners. And as we open up this message today, I feel like I'm a little bit of a bearer of bad news, but I want you guys to follow with me, because the story doesn't end with the beginning. But as we open up this passage today, I want you guys to hear the language that the Bible uses to describe you, okay? The Bible says right here, it says, you were alienated. Somebody who is distant, who is not near to God, somebody who is foreign. How many of you guys here have ever felt like you didn't belong somewhere? Maybe you dressed up casual and it was a formal event and you're like, I dressed in the wrong clothes and I feel so out of place. I feel alienated from the rest of everybody else. And this is exactly how the Bible describes you before God. That you go before God and you say to yourself, I feel alienated between him. I feel like I don't belong. I don't have the right clothes on. I'm distant from him. And the Bible would affirm you in that thinking, right? You guys probably came here like, wow, the Bible has so many great things to say to make me feel good. You probably didn't realize that you were going to get punched in the gut today from the Bible. And the Bible will do that sometimes. I'm so thankful for the Word of God that doesn't just paint pretty images, but it tells us the dark and sometimes harrowing truth that we aren't all that we think we are. And then the Bible says that you were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. And I think if we're being real with ourselves, I think every single one of us here would agree with the statement. That if we're truly being honest with ourselves, that sometimes when we wake up in the morning and we look at ourselves in the mirror, we do not like what we see. And we try in every which way to go and cover up those insecurities and to cover up those bad images of that we have of ourselves. Some people, they'll turn to what this world would call affirmations. They go in front of a mirror and say, you are great. You're capable. You are strong and lovable, and you're all of these things. And yet, this is like putting a Band-Aid over a bleeding wound to go and to affirm truths and negate the truths, to affirm truths while also negating other ones that may be even more deadly. And so the Bible says right here that you, alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, that this is the life that you once lived, that you had this sort of qualities about you, that you in many respects, in many different ways, have proven yourself to be distant from God, to be hostile towards him in mind, meaning that the things that God desires and the things that God loves and the things that God wants for you, you didn't want those things. As a matter of fact, you were in direct contrast, in opposition to those things. And so the Bible says that your mind was at hostility with him. You want to know that the way the Bible puts it? It says that you at one time were an enemy of God. I want you guys to hear this. I'm not saying this because I want to put you down. But the Bible says that you at one time were an enemy of God. That you were hostile in your mind towards him. That everything that he was for, you were against. You were his opposition. That you were doing evil deeds, satisfying and gratifying the desires of the flesh. And that this is the life that if we're being honest with ourselves, that every single one of ourselves found ourselves living in before Christ. And if we're being honest, we find that it even still persists, even as a Christ follower. That we are hostile in mind towards God. That we are alienated from him, and we find ourselves doing evil deeds. And that this is the description that God places over you. That God places over you. And you guys are here like, what on earth, Jacob? This is such a, like, preach something nice to me. I promise you, the nice is coming, right? But this is, I want to start right here, because I want you guys to understand, before we get into our great Savior, I want you guys to understand that there is a great need for a great Savior, okay? That as much as the Bible paints an image of how evil and depraved you are, and yes, we are, yes, I'll lift up both hands, Jacob saw us not the nicest guy sometimes, right? Not the most holy person sometimes. And as much as the Bible paints an image of your depraved and wretched self, the Bible paints an even greater image of a loving and merciful and compassionate God who draws near to even saviors, to sinners like you. I want you guys to see this right here. And you who were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Okay? Would you guys see the condition that you were in? The condition of being hostile and alienated and doing evil deeds, being that before God, and yet God being rich in mercy, desired to save you. And this is what we would call the gospel. Some of you guys here may have heard that term before and think it's a genre of music. But could I tell you that the gospel is the greatest news that you will ever hear in your life? The gospel is what will transform a person who once lived a drug-addicted, gang-affiliated life and who is now a sincere follower of Christ, volunteering at food pantries, going and helping the homeless, doing good deeds and act of kindness, because the gospel has the power to transform. I want you guys to see this here in the book of Ephesians. I think Paul paints it so perfectly here. And he says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's who you were prior to Christ. But I want you guys to see this. How many of you guys here are thankful for butts? Okay, not that kind of butt, but this kind of butt right here. It says, but God being rich in mercy, right? But God being rich in mercy, that you were saved by a butt, right? And that Jesus, despite your sinful nature, despite you being so ugly and so dirty and a moral wreck in so many different ways, despite those truths and those realities, that God's mercy and his grace was far greater. So some of you guys here feel dejected. Some of you guys may have walked into this room today and said, I don't know if I could go into a church. It'd probably light up in fire if I were to step into that building. And can I tell you that there is a hint of truth in that sentiment? There's a hint of truth that yes, you are imperfect. Yes, in many ways you have failed. But could I tell you that you are not too much of a failure for the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ? That you are not too much of a failure for the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That by grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show you the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one would boast. And that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if this is foreign to you today, if you've never heard this message, I encourage you, please, if you could listen to anything in this message, listen to the next minute of this sermon. That Jesus Christ came to live the life that you couldn't. Would you guys hear the way that 2 Corinthians puts it? It says, he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. That he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. That this is the gospel. That Jesus lived the perfect life. You may feel like you're a failure, but let me tell you that Jesus lived life and he was a success. You may feel like you've done wrong and you've done bad. Well, let me tell you, Jesus lived a life and he did everything right and correct. And you may feel like, man, I'm such a mess up. I can never seem to get things right. Can I tell you that Jesus came and lived a perfect, sinless life so that you don't have to bear the weight and the responsibility of doing that on your own, but Jesus did so that you wouldn't have to, and that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is good news to your soul that he reconciled you. And the idea of reconciliation means that there are two parties that need mediating, right? We talked about this idea earlier that you were once an enemy of God. And God said, I'm going to extend my hand, and I'm extending the hand of friendship. This is reconciliation. You, my enemy. And it wasn't you who went and initiated this relationship with God. Please understand this. That it wasn't you who initiated it, but rather it was God who initiated it with you. He says, I want you, and I'm willing to pay the price for it. That I'm willing to go up to the hill called Golgotha and to have my hands and feet pierced, to be whipped with a cat of nine tails so gruesome that when the cat of nine tails, when the whip would latch onto the skin, it would tear apart the flesh, it would revealing the internal organs underneath, and that this was the extent of pain and suffering that Jesus went through in order to buy your soul. That Jesus says, I desire you. I want to know you specifically. I want to be in a personal relationship with you so much that I gave my life for you in church. I want you guys to not brush over this as religious mumbo jumbo, as a sort of, you know, Christian, you know, as just another Christian philosophy, but that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ that's able to save your life. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that he would save you from yourself, and that he would give you and extend to you the hand of friendship. That you can know the Savior of the world, that you can know the King of all kings, the Lord of lords, and that you can have a personal relationship with him, and that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came to make friends. Jesus came to restore broken relationships. Jesus came so that you would be reconciled back to God and have a relationship with the Father. So Jesus is supreme, but he is not distant. What does that mean for a sinner like me? Well, firstly, we found that a great Savior comes near to save great sinners. The second thing that we're going to see is that this faithful Savior stays near to keep you faithful. That this faithful Savior stays near to keep you faithful. That Jesus doesn't go and say, okay, you accepted me. You prayed the sinner's prayer. You responded. You filled out a connection card and said, I'm now believer and follower of Christ, which you all should be doing. If you've chosen to follow Jesus, go see us at our tent or maybe one of the prayer counselors here and let us know that you became a follower of Christ. But some of us might be tempted to think, well, I've done that. Does now Jesus leave me alone? Am I good? Are things fine? And there's nothing else for me? But we see that this faithful Savior stays near to keep you faithful. I want you guys to see this here in verse 23. And the Bible says it this way. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. If indeed you continue. Many advantages and benefits that we see in the verse prior. The being presented as holy and blameless and above reproach in him, that these things are allotted to us if we stay the course, if we continue in the faith, if we stay stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a minister. So what does Jesus's nearness mean for a sinner like me? Well, it means that this faithful Savior stays near to keep you faithful. That this faithful Savior stays near to keep you faithful. If you're anything like me, you probably suffer from hobby ADHD or from goal ADHD, where you set many different goals for yourself. And you say, I want to do this. This year, I want to get healthy. I want to lose, you know, 50 pounds, and you go to the gym for a good for about a month, and you eat right for about a month, and then somewhere along the line you lose a little bit of steam, or maybe you say to yourself, I want to work on this project around the house, and you go and you start it. There's a lot of unfinished things, or you know my boss Pastor Kenny here knows very well. There's a lot of unfinished things around here at the church, and that's because I can suffer a little bit from a goal ADHD. And the Bible tells us right here that if we want to have this reward, this benefit of the gospel being presented as holy and blameless and above reproach before him, it tells us here that we need to find an anchor, okay? That we need to find an anchor. It says right here in verse 23, if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting, I want you guys to hear this, from the hope of the gospel. From the hope of the gospel that you heard and which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. I want to submit something to you guys today. That the thing that anchors you to Jesus Christ is not your own resolve. It's not your ability to maintain your promises. Because if that were the case, then nobody here would be able to be saved. I'm sorry, but just nobody here would honestly be able to keep their promises and commitments to the Lord to the end. And so we're not saved by our own abilities, our own promise making, but rather we are anchored to the hope of the gospel. To the hope that Jesus Christ one day is going to present me as pure and blameless. I want you guys to hear the words of Jude. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you as blameless before him with great joy. As we consider the means to which we come before Jesus Christ as blameless, pure, and holy, the Bible is very clear here that there's only one person who's able to keep you. Per the book of Jude, it says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Does the Bible say that to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, you, man of God, who's so disciplined and who has everything put together, or you, woman of God, who's so regimented and has all of her ducks in order and who knows Bible verses inside and out? No, the Bible doesn't say that. Rather, the Bible says, now to him who is able to keep you and present you as blameless before him on that great day with joy. You guys to understand this for a second, that the king of this universe desires to know you so much that he gave his only begotten son on the cross for you. And you think for one second that if he gave his son, that he is going to, that he's going to say, oh, lost that one. Oh, too bad. How many of you guys here have something of great value in your home? How many of you guys here, maybe it's a car that you purchased. For me, it's my bass guitar. I bought a very nice bass guitar, and you better believe that not anybody is allowed to play that thing, right? And that not just anybody is allowed to touch my precious bass guitar, because I put a lot of money down for that thing. It came at a great cost for me. And could I tell you that if you are willing to take care of your things, how much more God, who gave his only begotten son, who loves you and who cares for you, how much more is he going to keep you? How much more is he going to keep you? And so the scripture says right here that it is the anchor, that it is the hope of the gospel that anchors our soul, that one day Jesus is going to present us as pure and blameless. So if you've walked into this church, if you walked in here beaten and broken down, you've walked in here dejected, discouraged by life, could I tell you that your anchor is not in yourself, it's not in your own abilities, but it is in Jesus Christ. That you as followers of Jesus Christ are going to go through seasons in life where you feel like, I can't cut it. I can't do it. Lord, this is too much for me. I can't stay the course. I can't keep on the path. This is too difficult for me. And in those moments, the call of God is for you to endure, not because you're able, but because God is able to keep you. And so let that be the anchor of your soul. Let that be the thing that anchors you, the thing that holds you fast in times of trouble and difficulty, that God is able to keep you until the end. This gospel, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a minister. I love this here because what Paul is saying right here, it's a little bit hidden here. I want you guys to see this. Paul is he's talking about this gospel that's able to anchor your hope and anchor your soul. He speaks of it and he says in this way, this gospel, he begins to clarify, which you have heard, which is being proclaimed in all of creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a minister. What's so interesting to me here is that what Paul is doing here is that he's speaking to the culture of the day. He's speaking to the church at Colossae who would be familiar with the marriage of all kinds of different religions and philosophies and different spiritual ideas. As a matter of fact, when we go into chapter 2, we're going to discuss that at great length. But what Paul is saying here is he's saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not relegated to a region, to a people group, to an ethnicity, or to a nation, but rather it is for all people. See, in Colossae, there was many people who came from many different places, and they would say to themselves, well, I'm a Greek, so I have Greek gods, and you're a Roman, so you have Roman gods, and you come from the East, so you have your Eastern gods, and you're a Jewish person, so you have your Jewish God, and we're going to go ahead, and we're going to test out all of our religions in front of each other, and we're going to measure our gods in front of each other, and that this was a way of looking at religion back in those days. And Paul says right here, hey, the gospel isn't just for the Jewish person. And the gospel isn't just for the Greek. And the gospel just isn't just for this sort of nationality, this sort of person, this level of class in society. But the gospel is for everybody. The gospel is for everyone. That Jesus came not to save a select few, but Jesus' call to salvation comes to the entire world. I want you guys to see this here in Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus says right here, starting in verse 13, it says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus says right here that he promises us that the gospel is not only one that is meant for everybody, but one day will find its true end in the entire world, that every single nation, tribe, and tongue will believe in the gospel, that the gospel is for you. The gospel is for your atheist neighbor. The gospel is for that hurt and broken person that's begging on the corner. The gospel is for the CEO of your company. The gospel is for your cousin who has been rejected by church and has so much church hurt that they can't even drive by the church that they grew up at. That the gospel is for every person from every nation, every tribe, every language, and that it is able to keep you. It's able to bring you back into right standing, into relationship with God, and it's able to keep you to the end. I want you guys to hear this, the big idea. The gospel doesn't just bring me back to God. It keeps me with God. The gospel doesn't just bring me back to God. It keeps me with God. That we have a great hope and anchor of the soul. I started off this message talking about a man who seemed inapproachable, too high, too strong for me. It could, in many ways, I wasn't in his level. I couldn't lift the same things that he couldn't lift. And so thus we were in different echelons of the pecking order. And sometimes we come before God and we say to ourselves, surely God doesn't desire to know me. Surely God is distant. Surely God is off there in the heavens and he is separated from me and there's no way that I could have a relationship with him. But could I tell you today that couldn't be further from the truth? So where are you today with Jesus Christ? Have you trusted him for salvation? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Or maybe you know him as a personal savior, but maybe you become distant from him because the worries and troubles in life and your failures and sins and mistakes have made you feel to yourself, I can't lift my hands into worship today. I can't go to church with a clear conscience. Could I tell you today that Jesus is here and he desires to know you and he desires to bring you back in right relationship with you, with him, and that he will see to it to take you through to the end. That this is the gospel, that this is the God we serve, not too high and lifted up, not too out of touch, not too unapproachable, but very near. And he is for you today, church. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we just thank you so much. God, as I consider God, how amazing and great you are, Lord. It makes no sense to me that you would desire to know somebody like me. Yet you chose me by name. And you said, Jacob, I desire to know you. Jacob, I want to have a relationship with you. And that you loved me so much that you sent your only son to die on the cross so that I can be reconciled with you. No longer an enemy, no longer hostile in mind, no longer doing evil deeds, but now I am above reproach, holy and blameless before your presence. And that it is not by a will or act of human resolve, determination, or discipline, but rather it is through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I say today, I put my faith in you. I put my trust in you. I don't trust myself to do the things for myself that I cannot do, but I put my trust in you. And I pray for that person here today, Lord, who maybe has heard this message a few times. They've heard that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, but they've never made that decision for themselves. Lord, I pray today would be the day that they would come to know you. I pray for the person here who does know you, but who somewhere along the line has forgotten the gospel, who feels rejected, who feels like they're not good enough, and yet you are there with open arms saying, come to me, child. Come, I'm here. I'm right here. Would you just take a step forward? I'm near to those who are brokenhearted. I draw near to those who draw near to me. Lord, I pray that you would to soothe our souls and all of the insecurities of our heart with this one truth, that God is near to the brokenhearted, and that God, you would be the anchor of our souls and keep us to that day. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in your holy name that I pray. Amen.
My name is Eric Van Eerden. I'm chairman of the Elder Board and also chair of the search committee. So I'm just going to make a kind of a brief announcement just to catch you up on where we're at in the search process. It may seem like it's taking a long time, but I want to assure you we are on track. We're actually ahead of schedule where we were the last time we went through this 10 years ago. So the elders in the and the search committee have been working over the last few months. We've been doing our church profile. We've been creating the job description, the position requirements, things like that. But most important, we've been in prayer and fasting together. This is an important decision. And yes, internal candidates can apply as well. We want to seek after God's heart. I was reminded of Samuel, and God told him to anoint the next king of Israel. So he directed Samuel to Jesse's house and said that one of Jesse's sons was going to be the next king. So Samuel takes a look at the first son. Wow, this guy's tall, good-looking. He fits all the requirements. This must be the one. God said no. And there was a second son, third son, fourth son, fifth son, sixth. God rejected them all. God told Samuel, the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so you know the story. David, the youngest, most inexperienced son, was chosen. And he was the next king of Israel. We need your prayer. We're seeking God's wisdom and guidance through this. We're right on track. Like I said, we're going to be posting the position here soon in the next few weeks, and there'll be candidates coming in. I thank you for the survey that you guys, many of you completed. That gave us some good information as well. But we're looking for God's chosen person, not who's going to fit the best description, but who has the Spirit of God. So we just ask for your prayers. So continue to pray with us. We meet every Sunday morning, 10:30, 10:45, in the prayer room. You're welcome to join us. And also, if you have any questions, please come to me, any of the elders, the search committee. We're here to answer questions, and we want your opinions and your thoughts. So please share with us. We appreciate that. So just wanted to share that with you. Thank you. Continue in prayer as we continue this process. Thank you.
All right. Thanks, Eric. You know, what I really appreciate about the search team and our elder board right now is they really are bathing this whole thing with prayer, like Eric said. It's pretty impressive to see what they're doing there. And I think that's the best thing we can be doing as a church. And I would just invite you to join us in that as we pray for the future. And because we really need to, God has someone and has a plan, and we just need to be confident when we find the right person that that's the person that God wants. So it's just really a matter of identifying who God's already chosen. So prayer is the answer. So thank you for considering joining us in that prayer. Jacob, what an amazing message today. Thank you. Jacob is the strongest pastor at CAMCC, I'll humbly admit. You know, that does come as a double-edged sword, because anytime there's like something heavy to do, we got to move a desk, there's a shipment that arrives, it's like everyone in the office goes, oh, that sounds like a job for the strongest pastor. So where's Jacob? And he goes and does it. So anyway, we're going to receive our offering as part of our worship of the Lord. If you're a guest, we don't expect you to participate. But for those of you who consider this your home, there's three ways to participate. Whether you go to campcc.net and click give, where there's an offering box in the lobby, or you can scan that QR code. If you want to text to give, you just type the word give and the amount you want to donate. All right. And then would you all... Oh, wait, I want to say one more thing. The initiative, we've got an initiative this month. We're trying to have an influence outside our walls. We have a food pantry. We feed almost 200 families in Camarillo. Many of them are what you consider the working poor. They have jobs, but they can't afford their bills. They can't afford food, so we help supplement that. And then you can imagine if you have a family like that, a lot of these families have kids, and when Christmas rolls around, there's not a lot of money left over for gifts. So we try to supplement that by providing gifts that these families can take home and present to their children. And we're doing that now. We're trying to gather them all up so we're prepared when the busy holiday season comes. So as you leave, on the right-hand side by the stairwell, there's a Christmas tree with little ornaments. Take one of the ornaments. There'll be someone there to help you. And it'll say, like, 12-year-old girl, go to Target, buy a gift, and bring it back next week. We want to try to get all those gifts taken care of this month. We have two more weeks, so if you haven't participated in that yet, go grab one. If you have the capacity to grab a second one, grab a second one. All right, thank you for that. Now, would you stand for the send-off? I just want to say thank you for coming to church today. It is so amazing. I look forward all week to gather with God's family and worship Him and learn from His Word together with you guys. If you're a guest with us, I just want to say, don't be a stranger. Let us know you're here. We have a tent on the patio. If you're a first or second time guest, go out there. We have a gift for you. And we'd love to get to know you. So for those of us who are regular, try to meet someone new today out on the patio. Enjoy some coffee and donuts, and we'll see you next time.
Camarillo. Hi, my name is Darius.
Hi, my name is Elizabeth.
Hi, my name is Henry.
And we are part of the CAMCC
High School Ministry.
If you are a guest today, welcome. Check out the new to CAMCC tent on the patio to receive a $5 Starbucks gift card on us.
If it's your second time, we're so glad to have you back. Make sure you pick up your $10 In-N-Out gift card at the tent as well.
Or if you're watching online, go to camcc.net/next steps to sign up.
If there's anything you need, please let us know. A Bible, have questions about CAMCC, or today you decided to follow Jesus, head over to the tent and let us celebrate with you. We are so glad you're here.
The month of August, stock the Slate Toy Drive. For the month of August, we will be collecting toys to distribute to our food pantry kids in December. Bring a brand new unwrapped toy on any Sunday in August to the table on the patio. If you need some toy ideas, we have a wish list available, or go to campcc.net/impact for more info.
Fall Growth Group signups. Signups begin August 23rd and launch the week of September 15th. This is a safe place to connect, share, pray, and study the Word of God together in just an 8-week commitment. If you are newer to CAMCC, try it out. There are a variety of choices from sermon-based to topical groups and even classes you can sign up for, including a marriage class, parenting class, and new believers study. Sign up for a group and childcare if needed at campcc.net/growthgroups or email lisa@campcc.net.
Sunday, August 30th, Next Steps membership class, 12:30 to 2 p.m. One-time class to become a member of CAMCC. Find out what it means to be a member, meet the staff, Q&A, and enjoy free lunch. Childcare is available. Sign up before August 23rd at campcc.net/membership. For more info, connect with jacob@campcc.net. If you need prayer, we have our prayer team up front willing to pray for you at the conclusion of the gathering. Again, we are so glad that you came here today.
make sure you are following us on our socials.
And to stay in the loop of what is going on, or for more info on any of these events, go to campcc.net.